Today's scripture reading is from Acts 2, verses 1 through 21, the coming of the Holy Spirit. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly from heaven there came a sound like the rush of a violent wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. Divided tongues as of fire appeared among them, and a tongue rested on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in other languages as the Spirit gave them ability. Now there were devout Jews from every nation under heaven living in Jerusalem, and at this sound the crowd gathered and was bewildered, because each one heard them speaking in the native language of each. Amazed and astonished, they asked, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in our own language, our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, in our own languages we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. All were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others sneered and said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" But Peter, standing with the 11, raised his voice and addressed them, "Men of Judea and all who live in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and listen to what I say. Indeed, these are not drunk, as you suppose, for it is only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken through the prophet Joel. 'In the last days it will be,' God declares, 'that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your young men will see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even upon my slaves, both men and women, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show portents in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and smoky mist. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the Lord's great and glorious day. Then everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus ends today's reading.
Would you pray with me, please? Gracious God, we thank you for being here with us today. We thank you for sending your Spirit into our midst. We ask that that Spirit would illuminate your scriptures for us today, that we would hear a word that we need to hear, that the words of my mouth would be pleasing to you, as will be all the thoughts and meditations of each and every one of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are. The day of Pentecost has come. And we, like the disciples, are all together in one place. We have recalled the events of that day, the rush of the wind, the divided tongues that hovered over disciples' heads, the many different languages that were miraculously spoken and understood. We have celebrated the Spirit's arrival and the birth of the church so many years ago. And now we are left to wonder what exactly this means for us today, in a very different age and place, in a very different church. Pentecost was originally a Jewish festival, first referred to as the Feast of Harvest, and then the Feast of Weeks. The day celebrated the law and marked the conclusion of a 7-week agricultural season, 50 days after Pentecost. Originally, it was a sacrificial presentation of the first fruits of the harvest to God. By Jesus' time, the holiday had taken on a more festive significance and tone, become a communal meal to which the poor were invited. On this same day, 50 days or 7 weeks after Jesus' resurrection, the disciples experienced a different sort of harvest. As the Holy Spirit and her gifts descended upon them for the first time, uniting them in understanding and growing their ranks by 3,000 people. Originally, Jesus' ascension was marked on this same day. But by the time, sometime in the 4th or 5th century, the ascension had moved to 40 days after Easter. According to Harvard scholar Diana Eck, in the medieval church, Pentecost was one of the most unique and creatively celebrated days in the church calendar. In 10th century Rome, the Pentecost liturgy involved not only anthems, but the very church architecture. For the heavenly scenes painted on the domed and soaring ceilings of many cathedrals served not only to inspire and transport the congregation, they also disguised trapdoors, small openings drilled through the cathedral ceilings to their rooftops. And at the appropriate moment during the Pentecost Mass, servants would ascend the rooftop to release doves through those holes. From out of the painted skies and clouds, swooping, diving symbols of a vitally present Holy Spirit would descend toward the people below. Then simultaneously, choir boys would break into the whooshing and drumming sound of a windstorm. And finally, as doves flew and winds rushed, bushels of rose petals would shower down upon the congregation like red flickering tongues of flame. For now obvious reasons, they called those trapdoors Holy Spirit holes. Today, we think that Hollywood has a lock on special effects, that it is the be-all, end-all. Well, I personally am not so sure. Particularly if we put ourselves in the medieval context and imagine how this event would have been received in the course of otherwise hard-bitten lives. Imagine how close and involved each person would have felt to receiving the gifts, the movement, and the beauty of the Holy Spirit through all of their senses. Can we imagine that same kind of spirit breathing, breathtaking power and vitality blowing down from the ceiling of our own church today? Can the Holy Spirit get through our attic? Can the Holy Spirit get through the acoustic tiles down into this church building today? For that matter, do we want her to? From where we sit, it is especially challenging to put ourselves in the shoes of either first century or medieval Christians. In this big English-speaking nation of ours, we don't deal very much with linguistic diversity. And so the slightest hint of linguistic difference tends to irritate us. We expect everyone to know and speak our language and in an accent that we can comprehend. And not just here at home. Many an American tourist has expressed similar sentiments abroad. And to a large extent, the world has obliged. Meanwhile, many of us have allowed cobwebs to form over the foreign languages we learned in our younger years. This has been our prerogative as a virtual island of a superpower, though it may not always be, and perhaps not for very much longer. Nevertheless, I would invite you to consider that our languages are far more complicated and nuanced than that. Even though all of us here speak American English, there are not only regional dialects and generational slang to contend with, but many different styles and modes of communication. Pieces which can vary not only from state to state, but from city to city, from profession to profession, from family to family, and even from individual to individual. I remember how confused I was when I first arrived in Cadillac early last year and found myself immersed in an alphabet soup of acronyms. DEQ, DNRE, ISD, CAPS. Unlike you, I spoke the jargon of book selling. You know, back at you, SNS, BNN, PW, BGI. I had zero idea what you were saying to me then. I was in my own personal babble. Now, almost 15 months later, the tower has fallen, and I am ready for you to throw your best acronyms at me for an educated guess. But even now, I wonder, beyond the literal words, do we really and truly comprehend one another? Can we read the tones of one another's voices or the nonverbal cues? Do we speak to one another openly, honestly, and directly, or siphon through triangles of people like a kid's game of telephone? Do you take into account the fact that I am a product of Boston and New York, and so I generally express myself with a level of directness more characteristic of the East Coast than the Midwest? That my genetic makeup is Northern European, and so my demeanor is less obviously effusive than those in warmer climes, with roots in warmer climes? That on the Myers-Briggs type indicator, I am an INFP, introverted, intuitive, feeling, and perceptive. And so many of my actions and communications, most of them are filtered to you and shaped by these influences, and that my interpretations of what you say to me are similarly filtered through those aspects of myself. That I am a visual person and a kinesthetic learner who is primarily moved by visual beauty and programmed to learn by doing. And what about you? What about each of you? What are your personal filters and lenses? And how do they affect the ways in which you relate to one another and to me? We likely share some qualities, but undoubtedly not all. And so on some levels, we do in fact speak foreign languages to one another. Well, and then there is Gary Chapman's book you may be familiar with, The Five Languages of Love, which is widely recommended to couples to help decipher their styles of loving and then learn to express that love to one another in ways that are customized to be personally relevant and affirming. I'm not sure that collectively as a congregation we are particularly concentrated in any one of those five languages. It seems to me that as a family in Chapman's world, we are equal parts words of affirmation, quality time, receiving gifts, acts of service, and physical touch. That we use all of these dialects to express our appreciation of one another without necessarily favoring one over another. Yet I imagine there is still plenty of room for variation and thus misinterpretation. And surely this church has decades of unique history and tradition, spoken and unspoken, that could quite literally take me and other new persons like me years to stumble upon and unpack. So have grace and mercy with us, please. So even here, a phrase dictionary would come in handy. When we break it all down like this, it's a wonder. It's really a miracle that we're able to communicate at all. And this is only one small church and one denomination in the larger body of Christ. Even more pronounced differences would emerge if we were to extend the metaphor to the larger body of Christ, to our Catholic, Orthodox, Reformed, Baptist, and other sisters and brothers in Christ. Some scholars have characterized Pentecost as a perfect bookend to the Tower of Babel narrative in the book of Genesis, which certainly makes a lot of sense. But 2,000 years out, it feels like we may have in some ways drifted a little bit closer to the Babel side of the equation. Celebrating diversity is a good thing. It's a very good thing. Celebrating unity in diversity is an even better thing. Can we, with the wonder and the innocence of children, return to Christianity's infancy? Can we submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit's passion and movement? Can we release ourselves to her gift of masterfully, magically weaving together colorful threads of individuality into beautifully textured tapestries of grace, peace, and understanding? Can we let the doves fly and the winds blow in our pristine sanctuary? Can we let the petals of roses fall softly on our heads and spread the aroma of joy throughout this building? Can we welcome all those who would like to come in and share the doves and the wind and the roses? Can we spill outside these doors to touch those who fear to enter? Can we reach our arms across the street to embrace our theological kin and share the holy kiss of Christian unity? It is indeed our heritage as the united and uniting denomination. And so I hope, I pray, we will accept the Spirit's challenge. But first, I hope we will open ourselves to receive her presence at once warm and comforting and chaotic and exciting. She is here among us today and every day. Let us welcome her with all our senses and in all our many languages. Amen.